I'm going to ask the fellas to go ahead and pass out a little handout. It's a test. I think most of you, before we ever get started, would be able to answer all 10 questions pretty easily, but I hope that in a day and a night where you might be just tempted to be a little tired, to help keep your focus. Now, they're not in order of what I'm going to speak and when I'm going to speak it. I wouldn't constrain myself that much on it. But I can remember when I was in the Navy, I looked forward to mail call. And we would have big, huge bags that were heloed on to our little destroyer. And my wife and I soon learned that we had to number our letters in order to make sure we read them in the right order. I didn't want to hear about how the car had gotten fixed before I heard that it had broken down, okay? And so we just numbered all of our letters and tried to keep them going in the same order. And boy, it was always frustrating when you would get a letter that was missing. And you think, did she miss? How can I have six letters and I have, 56, 57, 59, and where are those other letters at? But the one thing that we didn't send each other was postcards. I did not send postcards back from wherever I was. That is almost just a tantalizing. It just seems like there's not enough room other than to say, I was here. When I read the book of Philemon and you get to the end, it almost seems unsatisfying. You want to know, how does the story turn out? It's as though Philemon was receiving a postcard rather than a letter. Especially when you consider Paul, who wrote so many of the other books, wrote, Philippians, and in chapter 2 he said, finally, my brethren, and goes on another two chapters, right? And so when we get here to the book of Philemon, which you can turn to, you realize that this is, I believe, one of Paul's most intimate letters. We're going to take a look at some of the reasons why I believe that, but I want to read just the first couple of verses as we get into the greeting tonight. Let's look at verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that those three verses alone will answer about 70% of those questions. You can get at least to 70% if you just read that and if you were to go through and answer those questions. Who penned the letter of Philemon? Well, we know it's the Apostle Paul. He lists himself right at the very beginning. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go on a deep biographical sketch of Paul, but you understand that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had much to, in a sense, be proud of. But he turned away from all of that. He said, I count all that but dung. That is in the past. That's nothing for me. And I think sometimes, I don't know if it's happened to you, but I've met people that have had life transforming, just God had just saved them, and it's just amazing. But I've met some people that kind of bask in the past a little bit. And I was doing this, and I was on my way to go here, as though that was really what success or the definition of success is. And in a sense, they say, I've sacrificed it all to live for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this evening that living for the Lord Jesus Christ is no sacrifice at all. And anybody that has their head turned to the back, looking at what they've given up instead of what they've gained, has the wrong perspective of what the Christian life is all about. We don't sacrifice our life for the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. What we do is we offer it to Him. It's an offering to God and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do with this life that you've given? What I find interesting is Paul's salutation, the greeting that he gives. Over and over and over again, I think in 9 different books, Paul introduces himself as Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle. And he goes on and says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Again, in Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 2 Timothy 1, and it goes on and on. And every time that you see Paul writing a letter to someone, he says, I'm going to tell you who I am and what my credentials are. Why do I have the ability to tell you how to operate in your church? Well, why is that? Because God had made him an apostle. And as an apostle, he had this authority to be able to speak into these churches. When he writes to Corinth, he's like, listen, I'm an apostle, and this is why I can tell you that you are really messed up here at Corinth. Okay? I still don't understand today when I see on the side of the road as I'm traveling past churches that say Corinth Baptist Church. That amazes me. I thought, of all the churches that I would name a church after, Corinth is probably not one of them, okay? And so Paul is constantly putting forth his authority and just being reminding the readers of what God had done to put him in that place of authority. But why doesn't he really announce this to Philemon? He doesn't say, Paul, an apostle, Philemon, listen, you'd better do what I'm about to tell you that you need to do. Now, I want to ask you in your own mind and heart, many of you know the story, but I just want to bring some things to the surface in your thinking. Why didn't Paul utilize that, if we put it that way, the apostle card? John? Right. I don't think it would have been usurping because he's an apostle, but he didn't want to put that leverage on him as an apostle. Absolutely. Any other thoughts on why he wouldn't use that? Yeah, there is no direct command given by God that would have given Paul the authority to go in there and say, do that. So that's an excellent point as well. It's a good observation. He was certainly keeping the tenor of the letter out of the apostolic range and more of a friend. When we get to the end, I hope that we'll find some things useful in our own life as we go to another brother or sister in Christ and we're asking them to do something for us. I think Paul has some things to teach us here. He gives a personal appeal. There's a big difference when you are put in a place of authority to go to, if I were to say, an employee or, I don't know, if any time that you're put in that place of authority and you have the ability to put pressure on somebody to do something. Now, I've seen this in churches where pastors try to use the position of pastor to get the people to do something that, just like in this instance, may not be biblical. It's not just through the preaching of their word, but it's through manipulation. It's through that pressure or that leverage. And what happens when somebody in authority uses that kind of leverage to cause somebody else to do something? What do you see in those kind of relationships? You tell me. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever seen that. Bill? Right. Number one, you're going to ruin that friendship that you had, that relationship. You have traded in your friendship to get done whatever that one thing is. And we'll talk about what happens after that in just a minute. Daniel? Yeah, so the person under it says, listen, I don't want to let this guy down, but I've seen this. The results of that are whatever it is that's getting done, if it's a job, it's not well done. If it's a standard that's being given out, it's not one that's kept outside of the realm of whatever influence that the person in authority has given to them. When it is pressure, somebody put it this way. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion what? Still, of the same opinion still. Just means you can twist somebody's arm and they may do it, but it doesn't mean you've changed their mind. And so Paul coming and trying to lay out on this personal note, not using the authority that he had as an apostle, but rather, in a sense, appealing to that person on the basis of a couple of different things. We're not going to get to a whole lot of those tonight, but on the fact that he's a friend, I believe that he led Philemon to the Lord. Not only was there a friendship there, but there was a, I don't know what your relationship with the person that led you to the Lord, that showed you how to be saved, but oftentimes there's a strong bond there. Just for somebody's thankful that somebody took the time to share the gospel with them. And what a bond they had there. And so Paul was not willing to use that leverage, even for Onesimus's benefit. I'm going to slaughter that thing six different ways from Sunday, all right, in the next week or so. But even for his benefit, because I think, first of all, Paul knew the character of Philemon, and we'll get into some of that. But I want you to think about when you are trying to get something accomplished. And whether it's through friends, through church members, through employees, through family members, that you might have some kind of authority, you'd better ask yourself this question. Is what I'm asking them to do, number one, is it biblical? All right? If it is, can I appeal to them on a different level than just that of authority? Now, I'm not against authority. God's given authority, and he's granted authority, but how we yield that authority is very, very important. It's not a great privilege to have authority. It is a great responsibility. And God cares about how we use that responsibility or that authority that he's given. And so I think even when you're dealing with your children, when you're dealing with somebody that you have a relationship with in the church, when you try to pressure somebody into doing something, I'm just telling you, you can make a wreck of that relationship. And if it's not biblical and it's just personal, but even if it is biblical, I'm just saying I think you need to be careful. There's times to exert that authority. You have to have some wisdom. And Paul, 9 times, he writes to churches, and he says, I'm the apostle, listen to what I have to say, and I'm going to make some corrections here. But when it comes to Philemon, he says, listen, dear friend. And what does he remind him of? Not only does he not state his position, he states his, really where he is, in prison. He said, instead, you would expect Paul to write something. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is not only not asserting his authority, but he's really reminding him of his affection. He says, listen, I am serving the Lord, and I'm in a place where I can't do anything about the situation. Now, it's interesting to me. I think I looked today, and Onesimus isn't even mentioned. There's only 25 verses in the whole chapter. I don't think he's mentioned at all until verse 11, almost halfway through the chapter before Paul even begins to talk about what he's really writing the letter about. And so he is giving this appeal, and he is really just reminding Philemon of his circumstances. Now, when was this letter written? I think the conservative, somewhere around 60 to 62 A.D. And if you ever hear me say B.C.E., you could just, after church, just club me in the back of the head. If I said it and meant it, not just if I referenced it, all right? Some of you are going to come and try to smack me tonight just for saying it, right? No, but it's 60 to 62 A.D., and it was a time when Paul was under house arrest. And we find out about that in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. I'll just read that real quick as a reference. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So Paul was a prisoner, but he was granted some freedoms. And he lived in a rented house where he could receive visitors. And really, it was a ministry, even though he was under guard. And really, those guards were part of his ministry. Why was Paul imprisoned in the first place? Well, you'd have to go back and understand that there was a series of events that began with his arrest in Jerusalem. He was accused by the Jewish leaders of defiling the temple, and then he was taken into custody to escape the unfair trial and even the potential assassination. Paul, as a Roman citizen, he exercised his right to appeal to Caesar. And so consequently, he was sent to Rome. But it was during this confinement that Paul wrote several of his epistles. Now, they're often referred to as the prison epistles. Why? Because he wrote them when he was under house arrest. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, this book here, Philemon. And despite being in chains, despite being under guard, Paul continued to focus on his mission of what? Spreading the gospel. He was strengthening the early church. And so we know that Paul wrote Philemon. We know that it was written around 60 to 62 AD. It was written to Philemon. Now, it wasn't just written to Philemon. Look at verse 1 again, if you will. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So, I'm just going to give you a couple of different ideas of who these people are, and I don't want to get too far out on a limb that I'm sawing off the wrong side of, okay? But Philemon is obviously the owner, the slave owner. He is a man of some wealth or some means, and so I believe that when you look at the name Apphia, that is a feminine name, probably his wife. And then Archippus, I've read in a couple different places, some believe that that would have been their son. Now, Archippus shows up again in Colossae as a church leader, which would not surprise me if his mom and dad had a church that was meeting in their house. Could have been the start of the church of Colossae. I don't know. I'm just saying that when it says the church in your house there, it doesn't seem like they're making a differentiation between Philemon, his wife, and Archippus. So I'm just laying out a little bit of an idea of what could be happening. I don't like to argue from silence, but it seems to me that this is a family serving the Lord. They've opened their house to meet. Believers are coming regularly to share the preaching and teaching the Word of God and to fellowship. And so there was this man Philemon that got saved under Paul's ministry. He gets on fire for the Lord and he says, everything that I have is for the Lord. And so he opens his house, and what results from that? He loses one of his slaves. Now, we're going to talk about why Paul does not address the slave trade here. But we're not going to talk about it tonight. We'll get to that. And hopefully that'll bring you back on another Wednesday night. All right, I think I've gone and hit just about all of the background that I wanted to hit with this. But I want you to look at verse 3. He starts off, after he gives his announcement and he tells that Timothy is with him there, and he's writing and saying who he's writing to. He starts in verse 3, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Now, I just did a quick search on my computer, so I might have missed something today. But of all of the letters that Paul writes, how many of them start with peace and grace to you? I couldn't find any. Why is that? He always starts with this idea of grace first, and then he always follows it up with peace. Now, I've heard often that grace was a common greeting in that day, and peace was a common greeting, and kind of putting those together was a Christian formula or a Christian greeting in that day. And I don't disagree with that, but I don't think Paul uses those words just because they're customary. There's a reason and a purpose that he pens that. I believe it's because you cannot have peace unless you have God's grace. Now, how do you receive God's grace? Well, the first step in receiving God's grace is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so before you can ever have the peace of God, you must experience the grace of God. And every time that Paul writes that formula, I didn't count how many times today, but it's over and over and over again, he is reminding people that you must experience the grace of God, and when you do, you can have the peace of God. And so it might have been a Christian formula, but it wasn't something that just happened and sounded good. It has purpose and meaning. And so he says, grace to you and peace. Where does it come from? He gives us the source, from God, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I do want you to ask yourself, do I experience the peace of God? Do I have the peace of God? And if not, I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. But I do ask that when we think about having no peace at all, that we need to sit there and say, have I ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that because you're saved, you're never going to be anxious again. But I'm not saying it's good to be anxious. There is a place that we can go to receive that peace. But when we never have that peace, we say, well, that's just the way I am. That may be true, but God wants you to be a different way. He wants you to have that peace. And if you are here sitting as a Christian and you're fighting with that anxiety and anxiousness and nervousness, I want you to know just the same answer for the lost person is the same answer for the saved person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. I wanted to spend just a minute thinking about how Paul's example can help us to go and ask another believer for whatever it may be. You fill in the blank. I kind of gave it away when we started. It's the idea that we don't always use the authority that we have in that situation to accomplish whatever it is that the goal is. If you're leading somebody and you have to flex all the time, there's one of two things going on. That person is rebellious and they're not responding to that leadership, or we are not leading in the way that God wants us to lead. I've noticed this in the pastorate. I've noticed this as a father. When I start getting frustrated about the situation, when I am just aggravated because things are not going in the direction, it means that there's something in my leadership that I'm not doing right. And maybe I've not cast the vision that God's given to me. Maybe I've not given enough time for people to get on board. But rarely is it that people are just, in general, I've never seen the entire church just so stubborn that they say, Pastor, you've gone out to lunch on this one. But I have noticed that when I'm tempted just to use the authority God's given, it means that I've not cast the vision. It means I've not shown people what God has shown me. Now, it's true. There can be people that are rebellious. There can be times where people are just not going to follow. But I think in general, if our first instinct is to pull out the authority that God's given to us, we're missing great opportunities to develop relationships, to mentor those people, young men or young women, that we have that ability to mentor, and we are breaking that relationship and turning it into a if I could just put it this way, a boss and employee relationship, which even then I think we can have a better relationship than that. I think when Paul made this appeal, he was respecting Philemon and trusting him to make the right choice. One of the things that we can have when we are mentoring somebody, when we are helping to develop leadership, is building that relationship. Now, Paul and Philemon, they already had that. But I think that is a reminder to us to build those relationships with others. I've heard it put this way: leadership is really about influence. Who are you influencing for the Lord? I think one of the things that allowed Paul to make that appeal was humility. He had to humble himself and say, listen, I'm writing on behalf of someone else, but I'm not cashing in on my authority here. I'm coming to you as a friend. The reason I believe that takes some humility is because ultimately Philemon could say no. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? A little humiliating if the letter gets out? It's a public letter now, isn't it? Absolutely. And if Philemon said, no, this is what we're doing. When he gets back here, we're going to take care of business. No, Paul was putting himself on the line. He was humbling himself and saying, these are the facts. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, in another week or so. But, and of course, we see here that it is a model of forgiveness and reconciliation. That's really the theme of Philemon, is this restoration. I know I keep saying I'm going to spend more time on that in the coming days. What I want to look at, without glossing over the rest of it, mentioning it at least, is that God has given you influence in somebody else's life. We are all leaders to some degree. You may not be a pastor, but you may be a father. You may not be a father, but you have friends. There are people that look up to you. You may not be a man, you might be a woman, but even then you may have children. You may have influence in the lives of others. I wouldn't say might, you have influence. No matter who you are, God has given you a measure of influence. And God cares about how you wield that influence. Sometimes it's in the form of authority, but God wants us to use it in a way that is humble, that is developing a relationship with a person, and I think ultimately looking for a way to give God the glory. How do you go and approach someone when you need something done? You need to? You'd better? If you don't? If our first request comes with a threat, I think we're misusing the influence God's given to us. And I don't think we have the relationship that we ought with the one that we're leading. We shouldn't have to threaten everyone that we need something or something done. And so, just some thoughts about leadership, about a wonderful story of redemption, but just a reminder of the influence that we have in the life of others.